6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. Wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wage. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some of it, some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the great financial report that we shared, Lord. Thank you for blessing us so richly. Lord, thank you that we get to gather around and worship you. You are so good, Lord, and I just pray that this is honoring to you. We know there isn't anything that we could do for you, Lord, but thank you for allowing us to serve you in this way. We just pray that it brings you glory. Thank you for the worship that we had this morning. Thank you for just the way that you've blessed people with gifts and abilities to worship you, to sing to you. And now as we get into your word, I pray that you speak through me. Whatever you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't, I don't. Prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right. So, for those of you who have social media, I would like you... No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. For those of you who've probably been on social media or any kind of news, there's a trend that's been happening over the last couple of years where people start sharing photos and talking, calling it being real, stripping it back, no makeup, I don't care, just different stories. And what I've found that through all that is I really like to see people who do something very well. I've discovered that myself. I don't care if I'm really into it. Like golf, I'm awful, so I don't care. But like people who are really good at it, I admire that. And people who are really good at whatever they do, I really admire that. But what I really want to know is like, how does it go when things are awful? Like, don't tell me the good stuff. I want to know when you totally just blew it. That's what maybe I'm weird, but I just want to know, like whenever I go to conferences and I hear all these pastors who are super great, I don't want to hear how great things went. I want to know when it really, really was bad. I don't know about you. I really want to know like the deep, real thing that's going on, because a lot of times, if you're like me, I focus on what I'm not good at. Not so much the good things. Yeah, the good things. I think there's a false sense of humility sometimes in that too, but I want to know, okay, this is how I feel when things are going bad. There's a lot of times where I feel like I totally blew it as a husband. I totally blew it as a father. I totally blew it. Whatever title I have, just put blew it, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that. But what I really appreciate when I was going through this and I was preparing for it is really being honest, being real. Darren used that word transparent. And I think this is what we're kind of going into as we are moving on in John, and I'll explain. But I think we even have a shirt in our house that some of my girls wear that says, "Messy hair, don't care." Like, I really like that kind of stuff. Like, I don't want to see you with your hair all nice, and everyone got ready for church this morning. But what I also realize, it can be very, very awkward when someone is completely honest, right? When all of a sudden you're having a conversation and then someone is just completely honest and it's just like quiet and awkward. Because if I stand up here for 5 seconds without any silence, it'll be awkward. You want to try it? There was a lot of you that looked away. So it's just awkward. It's just awkward. And so this is the theme that I want you to think. honesty, transparency, and awkwardness. All right. And this, I think, sums up John 12 pretty well. So we're going to get into it. Last thing I wrote down here, I was watching a movie with the kids, Cinderella, not the cartoon one, but the live action hero one. That's not what it's called. I didn't write it down correctly. But there was at the very end when Cinderella, she's about to be discovered by the prince. Oh, you know, and she comes down and she's all a mess and everything. And there was a quote in here. I wrote it down and it said, "No magic will help this time. No greater risk than to be seen for who you truly are." And I thought, isn't that the truth? So here's the background. This story that we just read is in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, John, and Mark are similar. It identifies Mary is in Bethlehem, and it's Lazarus' sister. But Luke identifies it as a sinful woman in Galilee. It's probably a different event. Why is that important? Is because I pay special attention when the same story, situation, theme is in all four Gospels. That's kind of like, hey, pay attention to me. Not that the other stuff isn't important, super important. And what we'll also see is that there is a great division that takes place when Jesus arrives. I know that kind of sounds harsh, but when Jesus shows up on the scene, there is a sense, an actual division. And I know that sounds harsh, but look at it this way. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. Division. Here we see Mary who worships Jesus, and then we see Judas Iscariot who doesn't. We see those who follow Jesus who are martyred, and then those who don't. And that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want all people to come to him. He does. But those who choose something other than Jesus, there is a division. Now that we're in chapter 12, it's important to see that there's a big shift in speed. The first 11 chapters of John covers about three and a half years, based on how many Passovers Jesus has experienced. The last 10 chapters is about a week's time. So when we went through the first 11 chapters, we're looking at 3 years. Now, for the next few weeks, whenever we go over this, I'll give you homework. Go ahead and read on your own and just think about it, almost as if each chapter-ish is one day. And see how John slows down that speed. And again, just a reminder that the Gospel of John focuses on the character of Jesus. Not that he's just human, he is. Not that he's just God, he is. But who he is. And John never talks about Jesus' parables. That's what Luke does. Mark and Matthew talks about his miracles. John talks about his signs. Now, if you remember last week when Chris taught and he was talking about Lazarus being brought back to life, he brought up a point that I just want to set on just for a moment. When Jesus first found out that Lazarus was dead, how did he respond? And I'll read it to you. John 11, 3 and 4, it says, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." And I know this is a different topic, but one of the themes that you as a Christian probably ask yourself over and over again, or are asked over and over again, is why do things happen? Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't things happen the way that we are? We'll discuss that another time. But I think it's very important here, and I think this is evidence that shows it. Jesus is one of Jesus's best friends, earthly best friends, is Lazarus, and he's sick, and he lets him die, and he says it's because it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And eventually, as you can read, and we went over, Lazarus was indeed raised from the dead. So with that, all that in mind, and in the background of your mind, think of this. Lazarus is just raised from the dead. Everyone is in shock. They don't know how he did it. People are making up things of how it happened. And now Jesus has about a week left until he's going to die on the cross. And what do people want to do? They want to throw him a party. Or at least Lazarus a party and invite him. And I really tried to think, if I knew that I was going to die in a week, would I want to go to a party? Well, I'm an extrovert. Yep, I want to go to a party. For all of you introverts, absolutely not. Maybe home with a book. I don't know. I'm making fun of you. I apologize. Sorry to my wife. But how would it be? How would you want to spend that week? What would you do? And I think seeing in Jesus' life, And it's going to sound weird. He's Jesus all the way up to the end. He loves all the way up to the end. He's for us all the way up to the end. So with that said, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. And dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. We'll stop right there. That's kind of a theme for Martha. We won't pick on her, but she served. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. Wiping his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance. Now, there's a lot going on in just those couple of verses. So obviously there's a party. And at this party, Jewish tradition at this time, when you're eating, it's not that Jesus... they were all sitting around this table, and then Mary jumped on the floor, started crawling on the floor like your kids do during dinner time, or at least mine do. But they're laying down while they're eating. So they're usually laying down on their left elbow. They're lounging around at a low table, and they're eating, and their feet is out from under them. Now, I'm really trying to think in our Western, where we live in the United States, if there's anything similar to that. And it's almost like when you're just gathering around, sitting on a couch, lounging around, but yet you're eating dinner. And Mary takes out this perfume, this ointment, this oil. And it's probably from India, and it's worth a lot. And she was probably carrying it around her neck because it was their dowry. And what women who were unmarried would do is carry around their dowry. And in the event that they were going to get married, here is my dowry. Here I am. Everything that I have, I'm wearing around my neck. So that's the situation. Traditionally, when guests would show up, they would get their feet washed when they first entered the room. But that's not the case. And we'll see that later on when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. But Mary was washing Jesus' feet in the middle of the meal. Now, and again, it's important to realize that the meal, they were leaning back and talking about it. What she was doing is she was honoring and worshiping and anointing God. And I really spent a lot of time, maybe too much time, trying to figure out how this would look in our Western and United States. We don't anoint people that I know of, at least I haven't during a meal. And we don't wash people's feet necessarily unless it is a ceremony and we're doing it, or it's a feet washing service or something like that. And it's probably very awkward, and the disciples, they don't like it necessarily. We see that in Mark. But what would it be like? And this awkwardness of her washing Jesus' feet in the middle of the meal, the only thing that I could come up with is it's almost as if we're all sitting around this meal and we're all having a normal conversation. And someone stands up and stands on their chair and yells really loud. And everyone looks and gets their attention. And then they proceed to give honor or talk really good about somebody. Maybe present them a big plaque. Maybe give them a gift. Make a very big deal. Now, if you're the one being honored, you probably want to roll up in a little ball and go somewhere. But everybody else, that awkwardness of watching this happen, this uneasiness, what is she doing? And it's not the bad awkwardness, it's just like, I'm shocked. It's not when your kids, you're at a restaurant and your kids accidentally fling food across the table and hit somebody else that you don't know and you have to apologize for it. That never happened. But, right, it's not the awkwardness, it's not a bad moment, it's just, what is she doing? It's almost like, I can't believe she's washing his feet while we're eating. She's doing it wrong. Those times when you're just so unsure of what's going on, you just wait to see and just hope that you don't get caught up in it. That's this image. And she dried his feet with her hair. And then John points out to us, in the last part of it, he says, and Lazarus was among them. The house was filled with the fragrance. That's important because John is remembering that. And there's something about a fragrance. If you were very close with your grandmother or your grandfather, you probably remember how they smelled, right? Their odor, their fragrance, right? That's the way he's doing it. You know, after someone passes away and your grandmother, great-grandmother passes away and you're at a store and you catch this this scent, this odor, this spray that they wear, it brings you back. It flashes back to that time you were at your grandmother's house. That is why he's describing it, because it was such an awkward moment that he could remember the fragrance, but yet there was so much peace at this time. And I imagine that John is writing this, really wants to explain this so that way we would do it, so that way we could remember the smell. But then there's a contrast. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wage. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. But the perfume was worth a year's wages. I don't want to skip over that. Just sit there in a moment. Think about a year's wage for you, whatever that is. And you dump it out in like a minute. Think about that. A whole year's wage, whatever that is to you, out on that. So Judas of Iscariot, we know that he's going to betray Jesus later. He was a bad guy. The whole verse 6 kind of is where John is like emphasizing how bad Judas is. He says, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself, or he lifted some, or where I'm from, it's called sticky fingers. But he stole the money. He took the money. He would sneak and take the money. And there's such a contrast between Judas, and we'll look at that. Mary's focus was on the value of Jesus. That's what Mary's focus was. How valuable Jesus is to her. The fact that the living God, Christ, our Savior, was there in the flesh was all the value that she cared for. Judas' value was of the value of the oil, which really was the value that he could steal from. Mary doesn't even feel as though what she is doing, although it is a great cost to her, her worth, is even worthy for Jesus. She's doing something out of great passion for the Lord. You know, whenever you see someone who is serving the Lord right in that perfect niche, right in that area where they are completely, totally passionate for the Lord, and you may even think or say something, that guy, that girl, that woman, that man was built for that. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what God created them to do. This is where Mary's at Jesus' feet. She's doing something out of great passion for the Lord, and she doesn't even care. And Judas' response, he doesn't even consider Jesus in what he says. It's not simply that he looked at the cost financially speaking, and he didn't even say, that's not even worthy for Jesus. Not that that would have been better, but he doesn't even say, that's worthy for Jesus. He simply says, we should have spent that for the poor. And then Jesus' reminder, he says, leave her alone. This is in preparation for my burial. Verse 7. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And that's a contrast right there between Mary and Judas. Mary already knew that Jesus wasn't going to be around physically there forever. Every time we see Mary, she's always at the feet of Jesus. Even earlier, when Chris taught last week, he was talking about how Mary said, Lord, if only you were here, my brother would live. And he said, he won't die, he will live. And she was okay with it. And there she was at her feet. Later on, after he is raised from the dead, and she goes and finds him right back at his feet. She already knows to be in God's presence. Whereas Judas is only concerned for himself. And that part 4, verse 7, it says, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. Preparation for his burial was going to happen in 5 or 6 days or so, depending on the calendar. And this shows us a couple of things. This ties back to when Jesus was teaching and explaining that he was a good shepherd back in John 10. It was on purpose. He was going to die and be buried on purpose, not by accident, not by some oops, I didn't know it was coming. It was on purpose, in preparation for. And he talks about that in John 10 when he's talking about he is the good shepherd. John 10 and 17 18, he says, I sacrifice my life, Jesus saying, so I may take it back up again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want and to also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Being that Mary is a woman, she wouldn't be allowed to prepare the body before it was buried. That tradition was set for men. We see that Nicodemus is the one who collects Jesus' body and prepares his body. But the Jewish tradition doesn't mind women after 3 days after being dead for them to take care of the body that would be stinking. So she is already doing what she wouldn't be allowed to do in tradition. She was already serving the Lord and preparing for his burial. And also there's a special moment because this woman, Mary, she wouldn't be allowed to do it, but it doesn't even appear that she cares for that. She just wants to worship God. She just wants to give everything that is valuable, earthly valuable, to him. Verse 9 continues, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then a leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So people are now starting to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. People are now coming and flocking to him to see Lazarus is alive, the man Jesus had raised him from the dead. But the priest decided to kill Lazarus too. Because these leading priests at the time were probably Sadducees, and Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. So it's hard to not believe in a resurrection when a dead guy's walking around. I mean, it's that simple. We saw him dead, he's alive, we're going to have to kill him again, we're going to have to handle this. So here they're plotting not only to kill Jesus, but Lazarus to wipe it out. As if you can simply erase truth. As if when truth is revealed, you can simply hide behind it because you don't want to. Again, it's that dividing factor that Jesus brings. There were those who believed. In verse 10, they arrived, they flocked to see him. And also to see Lazarus, the man had raised from the dead. They came. But the priest came because they wanted to kill him. But really what this brought about as I was going through this is the value. What is valuable to you? What is most important to you? If you were to rank them 1 through 10, what do you value? The classic line is, if your house was burning down, what would you grab and bring? I remember when I was doing premarital counseling with my dear wife, which I won't look at her. One of the questions said, if your house was burning down, what is the first thing you would bring? I said, all of my hockey gear. Wrong answer. It was supposed to be my wife. So the pastor who did our wedding said, you wouldn't grab your wife? I said, oh no, I would hand her my hockey stick so she can run. What is most important to you? We've recovered. We're married. We still have kids. We're good. But what was most important to me? What is most important to you? If your house is burning down, what would you grab? Your wife, your husband. But let's assume they're able to get out on their own. You'd say your kids, maybe a pet. But what else would you get? What would you grab? If you're over the 50 and older gang or whatever, I'm not going to make fun of you. You probably have more picture books or whatever they're called than people who are younger. Save it on the phone. What would you actually bring? Would you grab your money safe? What would you bring? Think about it just for a moment. What would you grab? Have you already had this discussion with your family? What would you bring if your house was on fire? Now, that's maybe a little bit different because you probably have some kind of preparation plan of what you would grab. If you don't now on your way home, you'll probably discuss that. But what about if you lost everything? What would be most valuable to you? If everything that you found value here on earth, what would you bring? How would you bring it? What is most valuable to you? With Mary, again, she was carrying her dowry around her neck. that was worth a year's wages, which for women was probably worth a whole lot more because they weren't making wages. This is probably the entire savings of what she was going to give to her husband's prospective family to be able to be married. Everything she was going to do it. So what value, what were her values? The first was being with Jesus. Not just knowing Jesus, not just thinking about Jesus, but being with Jesus. She, Mary, was at Jesus' feet. And we see it here, and we went through it. Jesus, who brought her brother back to life after he died. Once again, we see her at Jesus' feet. So what was most important to her? Not just spending time with God, giving everything to God. See, that's the thing. Sometimes I think, at least for me, we kind of get it wrong. We think, I have to give everything that I have to God. God doesn't want your stuff. He gave it to you. He wants you. He wants you to be willing to give him your stuff. So again, if you lost everything, what is valuable to you? It's probably relationships is number one, right? People that you know, the experiences that you had. But if your house was on fire, what would you grab? The things that was most important to you. Not necessarily the costly things. But Jesus, you have him. You bring him with you. What was valuable to Judas Iscariot? Himself. Selfishness. Later on, he talks about, Luke describes it a little more in more detail about the exchange in which he has with the people that are going to arrest Jesus and ultimately bring him to the false trial and kill him. He cared about money, but not even money. He just cared about himself. Where his value was, if his house was on fire, he'd grab his money and run. Oswald Chambers has this devotion that he does. Well, he has a lot of things that he does, but there's a devotion that I go through quite often, regularly. And one of the things that he brings about is our response to God when he asks us to do something. And he describes it in such a great way and just how our response, and I know that I've shared this before, but recognizing God's voice. Now, for me personally, I never heard God's voice audibly, but how do you hear from God? How do you know what value God has? You hear from God through his word. And I describe it as if my wife calls me from a number that I do not recognize or it's an unknown number. And I answer the phone and it's my wife and she says, "Hi, babe." And I say, "Who is this?" Who would do that? If I don't recognize my wife's voice, even though I don't see the number, understand it, but as soon as I hear her voice, I recognize it because I've spent so much time with her. It's the same with God. One of the leading questions that I hear over and over again as a pastor, just as a Christian, is how do I hear from God? How do I know what God wants from me? How do I know what to do? The simple answer is get in the habit of listening to him. Recognize his voice through his word, his response. So that way, when he calls you to do something, your response. Back to Oswald Chambers, he says, as soon as we hear something from God, as soon as we hear, felt led to do something, don't think about it, don't consider it, just do it. He gives the description of Abraham who's bringing up his son. I'll supply a sacrifice. All right, God, that sounds good. Put your son on there. All right, God, that sounds good. And he goes through this whole thing. And going back to Mary, I see how Mary, what I really appreciate is, when they're all there and she takes it, I just imagine the scene that she takes out the bottle and she starts pouring on Jesus' feet, probably his head, all over and starts doing it. And everyone's looking like, what is she doing? And then she uses her hair and she lets out her hair to dry his feet. And the Jewish tradition was Jewish women were not allowed to have their hair out in public. If they did, it probably meant they were a prostitute. She didn't care about that. It didn't matter what everybody else thought. It only mattered what she was doing with Jesus. But what I really appreciate is she didn't ask anybody to confirm. And there's great strength in that and great value with that. But she was so overwhelmed with the presence of Jesus, she didn't ask anybody. She didn't want to be talked out of it. She just did it. She just responded. She just went in the presence with him. So Oswald Chambers says it this way. He says, "If God has made your cup sweet, drink it with grace. If he has made it better, drink it in communion with him. And he explains that throughout our life we'll have different situations. And if we are in a sweet season, a good season, drink that cup with grace, with thankfulness. But remember, it's the cup, not you. You are not your situation. If he has you, if God has you in a bitter, made it bitter, drink it with communion with him. Drink it with God, just as you were drinking it when it was sweet. All that to say is the value in which we see God comes out in the way that we live our life. And we're not going to be perfect, but I think one of the best responses we can have whenever we totally fail, totally awkward moment, is just to come to Jesus' feet. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we have. Thank you that we have your word to go. Thank you for the example that we can see in Mary, how she sits at your feet, how she sat at your feet, she washed your feet, your head with the expensive perfume. Everything that she had of value in this world didn't mean anything to her except to be in your presence, to honor you with it, Lord. Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to honor our lives to you, Lord. We want to dedicate our lives to you. Everything that we have, we know, belongs to you. So we want to be able to freely surrender them to you, including those who we love, our husbands, our wives, our best friends, our children, our grandparents, parents, Lord, everybody, Lord. We want to give them to you. Nothing is more important than our relationship with you, Lord, and we want to lay that at your feet. We want to give that over to you, Lord. We want to hear your voice so sweet that we recognize it because we've spent time with you. Lord, if we are drinking from a sweet cup, let us, as Oswald Chambers said, let us drink it with grace. And if you have decided to give us a cup that is bitter for this season, for this time, let us drink it in communion with you. We know that you carry us. We know that you sustain us, Lord. And our response is obedience. We just want to be obedient. And when we fall short, we're sorry. Lord, we know nothing is too big for you to handle, Lord. Lord, let us not lose sight of who you are, Lord. And if there is anyone in here, Lord, that just needs a reminder of how great and powerful and mighty you are, just pray your spirit gives that to them. Lord, for those of us who are riding in a sweet time, Lord, let us not forget that it is because of you. And then for those who are living through a hard time, let us know that you're with us, you're for us, you love us. And if you allowed your friend Lazarus to die, so that way God would be glorified, that you would be glorified through it, Lord. Let you be glorified through all the situations, Lord. We're so thankful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.